Well, we come tonight to this latter part of Proverbs 26, but really touching on a wider theme, as we've been saying that we'll do now in Proverbs. And tonight we're looking at watching our words. And I just want to say that obviously this morning was quite a challenging message, and tonight's is too. But you can be assured that I have felt the sting myself first before I bring it to you. But I pray that the Lord would really help us tonight as we consider these things, because they are so relevant to our circumstances. And really the main thing that we need to see in these verses, Proverbs 26 verses 18 to 28, is this: harmful words damage relationships, and they reveal a heart at odds with the Lord Jesus. Now, maybe, I'm sure we are familiar with some of the popular sayings that were offered to try and help us, particularly when we are younger in years and primary school and all the rest, and particularly amongst children. So you probably heard of this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, the problem is that's just not true, is it? It's nonsense, really. And it's often offered, and physical wounds, they heal in reasonable time, but often emotional wounds that are caused by words, they take a lot longer to heal. And maybe in your life there are words or arguments from the past that still trouble you. Maybe they still sting you and still have an impact upon you. And when they come to mind in those times when you remember them, it churns you over, your stomach feels it, and you know what that's like. Might be the other way round. There might be those things where it's not words that have been said to you, but words that you regret saying and wish that you could take back and wish that you'd never said them. But what is clear is this: words are very powerful. Words spoken impact lives. You know, when someone says, "I love you," or "I'm so proud of you," or "I hate you," there are words that shape the course of history. You know, we can think, can't we, of some of the great speeches: "We will fight them on the beaches," or "I have a dream," or "Mr. Gorbachev, turn down this wall." But there are words, thankfully and gloriously, which can shape eternity. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Or Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You know, Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And when it comes to us, one of our great problems is that while our tongues are very powerful, we often can't control them. And sometimes we are trying so hard to be careful in how we use our tongues, but it just takes a moment, doesn't it? And we just cannot do it. And it's not a minor issue either. Not being able to control our tongue sometimes can destroy friendships, can ruin families, can break marriages, can also divide churches. And maybe it's constantly interrupting your wife, or always highlighting your husband's faults, or consistently bringing up past mistakes. Maybe it's betraying a confidence. Maybe it's flirting with co-workers. Maybe it's gossiping about brethren. The results of those things are never good. And most of the problems in our families, in our churches, in our workplaces, even when you look at the nations, is because of foolish words. We underestimate the importance of our words. You know, James, as we have said before, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you know, he says so clearly and powerfully, James 3, "With it," speaking of the tongue, "we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing." Solomon understands how harmful words can be. And so he warns his son, and he warns us about this repeatedly. In fact, there are at least 90 proverbs that focus on giving counsel on how to speak. And obviously it all comes down, of course, to having that relationship with wisdom, knowing Jesus Christ. That transforms the way we speak. Proverbs has more to say about our words than any other subject. And what is more, it speaks to us because we know it's true. We don't need to be convinced. And even now, maybe as I'm speaking, you can think of times when we think, I know I can, I really wish I hadn't said that. Something we all struggle with, whether it's words that hurt us or words that we say that hurt others, damaging our relationship with others, but ultimately it damages our relationship with the Lord. Our words have moral status in the sight of God. And so the exhortation tonight from this passage is quite simply, don't use harmful words. And when you read through Proverbs, you find that there are many descriptions of what harmful words look like. And they identify more than swearing or cursing. They identify ways of talking that are harmful and types of words that are destructive in our relationships. So we're going to consider some of the ones that are highlighted in our passage tonight. So it says, don't use speech that is quarrelsome. Proverbs addresses speech that is quarrelsome or what can also be called contentious. So look at verse 21, Proverbs 26, 21. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So contentious speech is looking for a quarrel. It is looking to assert its own view. It is speech that loves to stir up conflict, often protesting innocence afterwards. And this type of speech provokes, it argues, it disagrees. It thinks that it's acceptable, even called to always disagree, always challenge, always criticize. And the argument doesn't have to be on one thing. Any topic can come up, and the person who pursues quarrelsome speech will always have an opinion, always have something to say. From the most mundane things, the best deal on washing powder, to things that are far more serious, such as the Bible, fellowship, life in the church, evangelism. You use phrases like, well, actually, that's not the case. This is what's the reality. And an area where there has been an explosion of quarrelsome speech, as Proverbs would define, is on social media. And sadly, it's engaged in by many believers. And just because it's not face-to-face, many think they're entitled to say what they want, how they want, and without any filter of grace. I'm often shocked to see some of the nature of the comments that are left in Christian discussions or posts or the arguments that rage on various platforms by believers. There is no way that they would speak to each other that way if they were there in person. And if they did, by the way, it would be a matter for discipline in the church. And just because it's in a virtual context doesn't mean that the significance and damage done is any less. It is such a major problem in our society. Keyboard warriors who use vile speech and with no consequences on the whole. And that said, friends, it's not unusual to see this type of speech in churches. Brethren who are quick to grumble about others, quick to complain, quick to murmur if they don't get their way. It's a problem, and particularly when it develops factions in the church. As one commentator says, they love to spread dissension, stir trouble to get what they want. They even make ultimatums and threats. Believers shouldn't be engaging in contentious speech. It's one thing to legitimately seek clarification and to engage in edifying discussion and to bring helpful comments, but it comes down to the motivation of the heart. The Lord is not pleased with contentious speech and those who pursue it. There's another type of speech that is mentioned here, and it's speech that is perverse. Believers who are in a right relationship with wisdom, the Lord Jesus shouldn't use speech that is perverse. Now, what does that mean? Well, perverse speech is also defined as devious speech. In other words, a relationship with Jesus, divine wisdom personified, is meant to alter how we use our tongues. So, for example, Proverbs 2:12, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Proverbs 4:24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Well, you say, well, what is perverse speech? What does it look like? Well, it is speech that takes the truth and distorts it for a particular end. It takes reality and twists it. Something that's spoken of often in Proverbs. It's different from deception because it does something to the truth. It distorts truth. And the person using this type of speech may think, probably does think, that what they're saying is legitimate and true, but they are far from it. And within this type of speech, you could put false religions and false ideas around those things. False religions tell you all manner of distortions to draw you in. You know, if you pay this amount of money, then you'll reach the next level and you'll get some new hidden knowledge and all the rest. It'll change your life. Or, if you believe in Jesus, you'll have more money than you know what to do with. Or if you do this 10-point program, you'll be cured. You know the type of thing, and it sucks so many in because it takes something of the truth and it distorts it, it perverts it. The speech that is perverse also would include those who take what the Bible says is sinful and twist it around to say that that sin is in fact acceptable and it's good. And this claim is leading so many into terrible difficulty and leading them to condemnation. Proverbs 24:24, he who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse, nations will abhor him. Whenever anybody calls something that is sin, something other than the sin it is perverse speech. You know, we live in a world which does this all the time. And sadly, it is becoming increasingly common in the church, as it were, as well. In our culture, there are many who don't want to say the reality because it's too uncomfortable. It comes up against where society wants to go. So, for example, homosexuality. How many in the church are now embracing a worldly view? Other things that the Bible clearly identifies as sin, we minimize to be more acceptable to our society. But Proverbs says that when we do this, it's perverse speech because it distorts the truth of God. It twists the reality. Perverse speech also includes words that justify sin. Proverbs 30, verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. You know, friends, maybe there are times in our lives when we can go on and act like our sin is not sin. At times we know what it is, but we justify ourselves and we convince ourselves, well, it's not a big thing, really. It's only such a minor thing. But perverse speech justifies our way in life which is in conflict with the truth of God's word. For example, it might be the unbeliever who is justifying going out with a person who's not a Christian. With our speech, we can rationalize and minimize and excuse our sin, but ultimately it's disobedience to the Lord. Have you ever thought about why we do that? We do it, friends, because we still face that battle with the flesh. We want to pursue those things. We want to live how we want according to our sinful impulses. We don't want to engage in things like repentance. We want to live life on our terms. We want to be our own sovereign. And for all of that, we still want to think of ourselves as being good. As one says, instead of trusting Jesus to justify us, we want to prove ourselves right. But when we're in a right relationship with wisdom, the Lord Jesus, we're not to use speech that is perverse. But also, another element of speech that is highlighted here is speech that flatters. Look at verse 28. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. This is the type of speech which is very smooth. You know, in Proverbs, we find the instruction that condemns flirting with others or using elaborate praise to try and work a situation to your own advantage to get what you want. Flattery can be deception. It can be exaggerating the truth to draw out a response or a reaction from someone else that brings you pleasure. Now, this, of course, includes flirting, but it isn't just that. It can also be any situation where you use pleasant words and praise someone else to get them to like you or to get them to respond in a certain way. You see, flattery tries to manipulate it, uses words to advance yourself. It's different from a sincere or genuine compliment. It's different from that. Think of Proverbs 7:21. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. You know, flattery can come very easily. It can be flirting with someone at work or in a shop or whatever it may be. But as we saw with quarrelsome speech, it's also very prevalent online and through social media, the explosion of chat rooms and apps that give opportunity to do that so much more easily, to say things so much more easily than you would do face-to-face, or text messages. Proverbs is powerful because it speaks even into our current 21st century. Proverbs tells us that one of the key factors in the path to cheating in a relationship is flattery. Flattery and listening to flattery opens the door of your heart to someone other than your spouse. Do you know, I've spoken to a number of men who cheated, and nearly all of them said that it started with someone who took a specific interest in them and praised them and made them feel as though they deserved better than what they had, and they opened the door of their heart to them. As one commentator gives the example, I read the testimony of a pastor who fell morally, and he said it started with flattery, and it was fun at first, but then he began to let it linger too long, and he began to rationalize what he was doing because he was frustrated. He thought there was no harm in it. He thought it wasn't a big deal. It boosted him, that he wouldn't really do anything anyway. Then all of a sudden, because he'd opened that door, he ended up cheating on his wife. All started with flattery, and so we need to be warned. But don't think that flattery is confined only to relationships of a romantic or sexual nature. Lots of flattery takes place in order to try and get on in your careers, or to try and get a step up in some status or some place. People telling others what they want to hear. They want to step up the ladder. And one of the ways to do that is to manipulate others with smooth speech to get the desired outcome. And Proverbs says, for the one who knows wisdom, for the one who knows Jesus, that's not the type of speech we should be engaging in. But also verses 18 to 19, there's another type of speech that deceives. Look at what it says. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. What is speech that deceives? Well, it can be embellishment, it can be half-truths, it can be omitting some of the truth, it can be exaggeration, it can be intentionally misrepresenting the truth and mocking the truth that undermines it, or perjury. You say something that really stings someone or hurts someone, and when you see it, you say, oh, well, I was only joking, really. It's just a bit of banter to try and limit the pain, but the damage is done. And the reality is you meant it. We can use our words to create false realities. I was reminded recently of the story of a man called Ali Deer. Maybe some of you have heard of Ali Deer, but I'll tell you who he was. He was a football player, and he was signed by Southampton Football Club, and the manager then was Graham Souness. And Souness received a phone call, seemingly meant to be from the best player in the world at that time, a man called George Weir. And Weir is meant to have said to Souness that Ali Deer was his cousin. And he said, look, this lad, he's played for Paris Saint-Germain, he's played for his country, he's amazing. The problem was, none of it was true. And the phone call wasn't from George Weir at all. It was from one of Ali Deer's university colleagues. Now, the problem was that the manager was convinced. He didn't know it wasn't true. And so he signed this young lad on a one-month contract. And he put him on in a game. Well, it became very apparent that this young man couldn't play at all. And even though he had the number 33 shirt, they lost the game and it was terrible, and he was substituted on and substituted off again. You see, as one said, he ran around the pitch like Bambi on ice. It was embarrassing to watch. Clearly, he wasn't the real deal. And he was released. You see, those words created a false reality which was exposed. And speech that deceives creates a false reality. And all of us can do this kind of thing. Who has not exaggerated or left certain details out just to make ourselves look a little bit better than we are? We're born deceivers. You know, children do it to avoid trouble or to get out of trouble. Even when we say to our children, "Now you tell me the truth and I won't be mad," they still have a conflict of what they're going to tell you. You know, you think of those as they get older. You know, many who say one thing, do another. You know, those who go on in secondary school years and all the rest, they say one thing, do another, don't tell the truth about where they're going. Adults are deceivers. Lie to their boss about being sick so they can stay home, hide things from their spouse, or omit things to keep the peace in their marriage. In conversations, adults are quick to put the blame on someone else, even when it's their fault. Exaggerate the truth to avoid doing something they don't want to do, or telling part of the truth so that they can say to themselves, "Well, I didn't really lie. Technically, it wasn't really a lie. It was just part of the truth." All the time trying to deceive, manipulate, control the outcome. Why do we deceive? As one says, we do it because we want to get something. And we think manipulating the truth will help us get it. And it reveals idolatry because it shows that we are seeking satisfaction and joy in something other than God. We try to find satisfaction in the approval of people, and we want that more than the approval of God. Speech that deceives. But also speech that is gossip and slander. Well, it's no surprise, is it, that Proverbs condemns gossip. What is gossip? It's taking something that should be confidential and making it known to others. Slander takes a reputation and ruins it through defamation or mocking. You know, there are some people, they just want to be in the know all the time. And they love the drama. They love the details. Some just can't keep secrets. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Let me ask you, can you keep a confidence? How often do you use the phrase, "Now don't say this to anyone else, but did you hear about so-and-so?" Others sometimes can spiritualize it as a matter for prayer. "Did you know so-and-so really needs our prayers? Why is that?" "Well, did you hear?" You see, it's very easy to fall into gossip and slander. And there's many reasons why we do. We want to be seen as those who know things. At worst, it can be times when we want revenge on others or jealousy of others. Many reasons, but gossip and slander are wrong. And then lastly, as we draw it all together, speech that brags. Proverbs 27:2, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." As believers, we shouldn't be about praising ourselves and embellishing our own accomplishments. You know, that's so counter to what this world says. Often, self-exaltation is seen as good and necessary to get ahead, to promote yourself. That's key. You know, it can be true in Christian circles as well. Ministries market themselves as the greatest answer to the church's need, or this is the solution that you're looking for. Or even simpler than that, there are those who always turn the conversation back to themselves. You know a folk like that, don't you? It's like a boomerang. You try and get the conversation away from them, but somehow it always comes back to that same subject of themselves. Why are we like this? Well, we do it because either we're insecure or we want to exalt ourselves. There's such pressure to be something, to show that you're accomplishing and achieving. Nobody wants ordinary and consistent and steady. It's got to be something beyond ordinary. It's got to be something amazing. And again, social media has added into that, created this false reality. Picture perfect life. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ can deal with both of those things, because the only approval we should long for is God's approval in Christ. And when that is the approval we are most concerned about, it deals with our insecurity. When we're tempted to be about self-promotion and self-exaltation, it is the humility of Christ who laid down his life for us, laid down his life for his people, who made himself of no reputation, who went to the cross, that should keep us humble. Friends, all of these different parts of speech, and there are many more that could be mentioned, but they point out the fact that harmful words in their various guises, they hurt. They hurt others. And to allow speech in these various forms to be a regular feature in our lives is to walk in foolishness, and it will invite all manner of consequences upon us, and it will bring many ruined and broken relationships. That's obvious. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Gossip spoils friendships. Those who constantly stir up arguments, who are difficult to be around, frustrating to be around, it damages relationships. Those who deceive others and hurt those around them. Proverbs 26, verses 18 to 19, as we've said, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. It ruins things. As one says, sometimes we talk about cutting remarks, and it can happen in an outburst of rash words or reckless words or unthinking words, and we just blurt out whatever we might be thinking without filtering it wisely. It's easy to do, but it's not easy for the other person to receive. It's not easy for the other person to forget. And we need to see in those rash, harsh words that they're like razor blades flying out of our mouths right into the other person, and they wound and they scar, and it remains long after those words have faded away. And what are the simple but powerful words that can attempt to bring healing? I am sorry. But it's not just that. It's not just that being quarrelsome or contentious in your speech will cause conflict and divide, even though it does that. It's not just that flattery can ruin marriages and families, even though it does that. It's not just that deception ruins people and friendships and careers, even though it does that. It's not just that gossip divides friends and causes wounds, even though it does that. It's not just that bragging irritates and aliens people and they dislike being around you because you're so self-absorbed, even though it does that. No, the biggest issue is that this speech highlights the reality of sin and our sinful nature and our separation from God and being in a position of judgment if we've never trusted the Lord Jesus. As one says, all of the temporal consequences of ruined and damaged and broken relationships are just a foretaste of hell. Jesus says we will be held accountable for every careless word we utter. Matthew 12:36, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. Proverbs 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. You say, wow, that's a striking thing. And it's a serious thing. And you say, well, where is the hope? Well, there is great hope. And I'll tell you why. Because there is forgiveness and change through the Lord Jesus. You know, when the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, came to this earth, he never sinned with his mouth. Have you ever thought about that? For all the ways we know we fail in these areas, Jesus never once harmed anybody with his words. 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He never let deceit slip from his lips. He fulfilled Proverbs. There was none like him. And yet, friends, he came to take the final judgment for our harmful speech so that we could be fully forgiven. He endured the punishment and the condemnation to the full for you and for me. And when we think of all of those terrible words that we may have uttered, all those ways in which we have wandered off and said this or said that and damaged others or received harm ourselves, the one with no deceit in his mouth died for deceivers like us. The one who humbled himself, who had every right to assert himself, died for the bragger. The only mediator between God and man, the ultimate reconciler, died for the contentious and the quarrelsome. As one says, to the degree that the truth of the gospel grips you, you will no longer need to lie and gossip and slander or flirt. You no longer need to exalt yourself with your words because Jesus gives grace to the humble. You'll not need to justify yourself because in Christ you've already been justified. You won't need to be slanderous and unforgiving because Jesus has forgiven you. You won't need to lie to get others' approval because the only approval you'll be concerned about is the approval of Him. Friends, words are so powerful. The Bible tells us that the tongue is difficult to tame, but there are words which offer hope tonight. John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And words of life in Christ are able to overcome our sinful and uncontrolled tongues. And words like Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Words like Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And then it goes on to say self-control. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to put new life in our hearts, but also to put new words in our mouths. And as we listen and heed His Word, God in His grace renews us and strengthens us, and His Word will go deeper in us. And as the Holy Spirit applies that, it will transform us. And it may be that our words, rather than being harmful and damaging, will actually be a fountain of life to those around us, because they'll speak of Jesus and they'll commend the Lord Jesus. And they'll show the love of the Lord Jesus. You know, we need help in this. I know most of all, friends, I'm not standing here tonight and saying that I've got all of this down. I haven't. But my only hope is in the Lord Jesus. And my only prayer is that He would continue to change me by His Spirit so that my words are changed as my heart is changed. And that's what I'm praying for us as a church, that we would be transformed. And that we wouldn't be bound up in these harmful words, but that we would speak words that are edifying and helpful, that build one another up, that express our love for one another, but ultimately, that express our love for Jesus. We need His help, so we need to pray for His help, and we thank God that He will give it, and we pray that our words in the days ahead will bring honor to His name. Amen. Let's sing together 779. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone as thou hast sought. So let me seek thy erring children, lost and lone. 779.